All right, so today we are actually at the halfway point at our study in 1 John, Walking in the Light. In the first week, I shared with you that there are two main themes that John covers in this sermon letter hybrid that we have. And one of the themes is God is love, and one is the theme is God is light. So we covered the God is light theme so far. But there's a lot of overlap. They're not going to be completely completely separate because these ideas do overlap with each other. But most of what we've covered so far is walking in the light. And John shared that God is light, in him there's no darkness in chapter 1. And then over the next sections, unpacked what living in the light meant, which is to love. So there you go. It's hard to kind of keep those ideas completely separate. But to love and live like Jesus. As we abide in Jesus and we know Jesus, we will live righteously, meaning that we will live in right relationship between us and God, between us and other people, and we'll be able to discern what is real versus what is counterfeit. John isn't writing to the people in his church because they don't know the truth. He's writing to them because, guys, you know the truth. And yes, that is the Stephanie paraphrase. You know the way of Jesus. You know the way of love and justice. You know when people are teaching things that are anti-Christ, because you know the one true Christ. You know the ways of Jesus. And this connection that we can have with God, with Jesus Christ, is already that eternal life, the experiencing life unto the age. We are experiencing shalom and love and human flourishing. We don't have to wait until this life passes away to experience that deep abiding connection to God. We can experience it now as we abide with Jesus, as we walk in the light. Now, starting in this section, chapter 3, verse 11, we're going to move into the next cycle of focus for John as he moves into what is the kind of the second half of this letter, and that is to emphasize that God is love. It is in this section that we're going to encounter probably some of the most well-known verses in 1 John. When you think of 1 John, you're going to think of the verses that we're going to be looking at in this section. Dennis, I'm noticing every time I breathe in, it like really picks that up. So I'm not sure if you want to adjust a little bit. Our passage this morning is significantly shorter, you might notice, than what we looked at last week. Some of you are really glad because that one was very long. Last week, we covered a lot of really big theological ideas that John was reassuring his church that they know, that they would be able to discern the truth about. So things like that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the anointed one, the one that the people had been waiting for. Rest assured, you know the truth. He is the Christ. He also talked to them about the incarnation, this very beautiful truth about who Jesus is, that Jesus is both fully God and fully human, that Jesus became flesh and that he moved into the neighborhood. And it is this beautiful idea because it shows how deeply connected that God is to us. He's not far away, but he has such deep connection, such deep empathy for us as humans. Also, we covered the concept of the Antichrist, small a Antichrist, you'll remember, and we talked about the concept of eternal life, which I've already touched on a little bit. Both are often these misunderstood ideas from Scripture. Eternal life is going to be covered a little bit more in the final section that Pastor Jocelyn is going to preach on in a couple weeks. But today we're in this latter part of chapter 3, and John moves into this idea that God is love. So this is what we're going to look at. Here's an overview of our passage this morning. We're going to look at it in two parts. Chapter 3, verses 11 to 18, how we know what love is, and then verses 19 to 24, believe and love. And after we finish walking through these sections, we'll end as we always do with our takeaways as we seek to apply what we're learning to our context today. How are we going to grow in our understanding of who God is, and how is that going to affect our lives? Now, our first section, verses 11 to 18, how we know what love is. So verse 11 of this chapter, it begins very similarly to the very beginning of John's letter. That's how we know that a new idea is kind of starting. So I'm just going to remind us, the very beginning of John 1, after he does these few verses of introduction, then in verse 5, at the very beginning of this main content, John says, This is the message you have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. Chapter 3, verse 11 begins very, very similarly. This is the message you heard from the beginning. Notice the similarity. We should love one another. This is why we kind of get the sense that John is arguing or talking about these two main ideas. This is the message, this is the message. That God is light and that we should love one another. And when John says, in the beginning, he's likely meaning the message that you've heard since you first started following Jesus. This is the message that has been reiterated, that you've heard Jesus talk about, that we cannot shut up about, is that you should love one another. And then in verse 12, John mentions the one and only figure from the Old Testament that makes an appearance in this letter, Cain. And he warns, do not be like Cain. Now here John is drawing from a story that would have been very well known to many who were readers of this letter, but there were also probably many in his churches that didn't know the story. So at some point, someone would have had to tell them the story of Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel were from Genesis 4. Cain and Abel were brothers. Abel raised animals, and Cain grew plants. And when they both brought their sacrifices to the Lord, only Abel's sacrifices of the firstborn, the first of his flock, were acceptable and found favor with God, whereas Cain's grain sacrifice did not find favor with God. And this made Cain very jealous and angry, and it led him to murder his brother Abel. Now, the story of Cain and Abel introduces murder in the biblical story, and Cain is often set up as the archetype of a sinner. He is the ultimate example of undealt with jealousy and anger, and that can then turn into rage and lead someone to make such a horrible, broken decision to murder somebody. Not just anybody, but your brother. Now, John continues with this thread by comparing hate to murder. In verse 15, he says, anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. Now, this is very much in alignment with what we've been learning about Jesus' teachings on a lot of things, but specifically on murder in the Sermon on the Mount. Pastor Jocelyn actually preached on this in the fall. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus addresses the very traditional teaching on murder. He says, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. Now, this is as traditional teaching as you can get. Traditional as in, it's in the Old Testament, it's in the Ten Commandments, but even further than that, this is traditional in every culture, basically in every time and place across all human ethics in all times. Murder, bad, right? We all can agree. I would like to see more nods than maybe I have some conversations with some of you. Okay. No, murder bad across all times and places. Everyone agrees. But then in teaching his followers, Jesus basically says, it's not enough to just not murder. Most of us can say that. Something else is happening to people on a heart level. And he unpacks this vicious cycle that happens with anger, when we let our anger fester and grow, and how it changes how we speak to another person, how anger can increase and increase and grow greater and greater until now we have offenses against another person in our interactions. It can lead to outbursts and actions that happen out of anger that can then land us maybe in prison, land us in greater and greater trouble. It can cause greater divisions. Unchecked anger is a vicious cycle. And it doesn't just happen overnight. John interprets the biblical story of Cain and Abel for us in 1 John. First, he asks a question. This is he's like in the vein of Jesus' teachings by asking and then answering a question. He asks this question, and why did he murder him? Why did Cain murder Abel? And then he immediately answers, because his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. So in this way, Cain is acting a lot like the ways of the world. Because the world, as John already mentioned earlier in this letter, are things like a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we can see, a pride in our achievements and possessions. The ways of this world is all very me-focused, prone to jealousy, trapped in that vicious cycle of anger. And as one author put it this week, Cain's motive for killing his brother reveals a foundational spiritual principle about life in this world. Those who do not do what is right hate those who do. John refers those who live in that worldly, vicious cycle of anger as living in death and just straight up a murderer. From Jesus' teachings in the Sermon on the Mount, and what John is reiterating here, is that the conditions of our heart and how we deal with anger is incredibly important. It's not enough to just murder, to just not murder someone. Most of us can just check that box right away. But we have to back up and deal with the root of what is going on in our hearts, what is happening very deeply at a heart level. The contrast that John provides is to live with love. He contrasts hate with love. And this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. I love how John skillfully contrasts Cain taking the life of his brother with the offering of one's life on behalf of our brothers and sisters. This is a very consistent theme throughout John's writing, throughout the New Testament, that we are to be like Jesus. And then here we see that Jesus giving of his life was not only a one-time offering of sin, but for our sin, sorry, one-time offering to deal with sin forever. But Jesus giving of his life is also being set up as our example to follow, that we are to follow in all of our relationships, meaning we are encouraged to be like Jesus, to imitate Jesus, and being imitators of Jesus means being willing to lay down our lives for one another. Now, a lot of our understanding of what this means, what does it mean to imitate Jesus Christ in this way, to lay down our lives, hinges on what is our understanding of laying down our lives. What does it mean to lay down our lives for one another? So this phrase appears a few times in the New Testament, mostly in John's writings, and is probably most familiar in this section in John's Gospel. And I'm going to read it from John chapter 15. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. Jesus says this, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love each other." So notice that fruit language. We see that a lot in the New Testament. As the fruit of a life that is connected to Jesus and following Jesus is one that will bear fruit that will last. Fruit, the only fruit that will last, is fruit that is loving, kind, all of the fruit of the Spirit, right? And here, specifically seen in the laying down of one's life for one's friends. Now, while Jesus does not expand on what that exactly looks like, what does it mean to lay down one's life, there's definitely a connection between laying down one's life and love, just like we saw in 1 John. Jesus also talks at another point about laying down one's life in John 10. He says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." Now, most scholars and authors and researchers would note that in the world of a shepherd, it is unusual for a shepherd to actually die for his sheep, though shepherds do care for the needs of the sheep to keep them alive. And that often does include doing so at great personal risk. That seems to be the way that this Greek phrase is most often used. Not necessarily in a sacrificial death kind of way, in the way that Jesus gave up his life for us, but in taking a risk for another person and in caring for the needs of another person. Now, John confirms that this is his understanding in caring for the needs of another, because right after he says that we should lay down our lives for one another, in the very next verse, he asks yet another question. He says, "If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, How can the love of God be in that person? Here we explicitly see from John that to lay down our lives is to indeed care for the basic needs of another brother or sister in Christ. Now, this has been a foundational aspect of what it means to be the church since we saw the church in its infancy in Acts. Acts chapter 2 observed the church just in its beginnings as they were starting to gather. And what did they do? They sold property, they sold their possessions to make sure that everyone had exactly what they need, that everyone was fed and cared for, that everyone was flourishing. John sees this as actions motivated by the love of God being in us, as well as what we do because of Jesus Christ as our example of love, which means love is this very wonderful multi-dimensional thing. We have this wonderful multi-dimensional understanding of love because within us we have the intrinsically indwelling of God's love by his Spirit within us that we can experience God's love, and that should motivate us. But then we also have this exterior discipline and choice that we make because of Jesus Christ's example to lay down our lives, and it's very action-based because of Jesus' example. Love is both experienced within our hearts by the indwelling of the Spirit and the love of God that is within us, but then also what we do out in the world. It's multidimensional. Now, the final verse in this section of how we know what love is one of the most turned to verses in all of 1 John. I'm sure when you heard it, you were like, ding, 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 I've heard that one before. Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Highlighting the reality that love is truly, truly known when it is acted upon. The truth and the commands that we come to time and time again is to love God and love people, and we need to show that love with our actions. Now, that's not to say, before we go much further, that's not to say that loving with our words is not important. I mean, we should tell each other that we love each other. And often, I'm a person who's, I mean, if we believe in love languages at all, one of my love languages is words of affirmation. So I need that, Scott, in my marriage. We still need that in our marriages, in our relationships. We should be telling each other we love each other. But let's be honest, talk is cheap if it is not backed up with actions. That, it's as simple as that. We need to love each other with our words and with our actions. And we do this because of the example of Jesus Christ and the great example of love that he has shown all of us. So the next section, believe and love, the next few verses, verses 19 to 24. Now these few verses are very much, more than anything, are a reassurance. This entire letter, let's remember, is written in the context of some splintering that has happened in the network of churches that John pastors. And so because of that, and because of some fear about wondering what is true and what is not true, a lot of the words that John is writing is some pastoral reassurance. He wants to make sure that everyone knows the truth, that they are reassured in their ability to discern, that they are reassured that they have the Holy Spirit within them, that they know these things. And there are several of these moments in John's letters where we see these pastoral, reassuring moments, and this is one of them. He's trying to shore up those who remain in the church. Like, we got this, it's okay. And this is one of those sections. He begins this section by saying, "This is how we know we belong to the truth." This is kind of alerting us to the fact that maybe some were wondering, how do I know that I belong to the church, the truth? He's saying, this is how we know. I got you. This is how we know. He's quick to pastorally remind them that no matter what, God is bigger. God is greater. That their reassurance really stems from who God is. That he's all-knowing, he's all-powerful, he's all-loving. They don't have to worry. God is in control. And John reminds them of the command that they are to follow. Now, if you remember back a couple weeks ago, we talked about commands from 1 John chapter 2, how John wasn't writing them a new command, but an old one. And Jesus' commands that we know from the New Testament all come back to what? Loving God, loving people. It's as simple as that. It's not new. It's old. And yet John repeats himself a lot in 1 John. right? We talked about how he's going to come back to these same ideas over and over in a teaching style called amplification, where he's going to return to some ideas and then he's going to expand on them and give some greater significance. So here we go. We're going to cover it again. We've covered commands before. We're going to hit it again. This time John says, and this is God's command, to believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Now, by referring to these two separate ideas, believing in Jesus and loving one another, by referring to these two separate ideas as one, he's showing us something really important. He's showing us that they are connected, that they have an indispensable connectedness. It would be impossible to do one without the other. It's kind of like when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? And he answered by giving two answers. He said, you love God and you love your neighbor. Because truly that also has an indispensable connectedness. We can't love God without also loving our neighbor. Just like we can't believe in Jesus without also loving one another. Therefore, if someone were to say, I believe in Jesus, but by their actions show no love toward a fellow brother or sister in Christ, or they let a fellow brother or sister in Christ suffer basic needs, like the example that John gives, then it would be fair to doubt if that person who claimed to follow Jesus, who claimed to believe in Jesus, truly understood who Jesus was. Verse 24 tells us, the one who keeps God's commands lives in him and he in them, and this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gives us. John continues this emphasis on God's command, which we know is to love God, one another, all people, as well as to believe in Jesus Christ. And then he emphasizes the presence of the Holy Spirit within us. And this is important, especially for a means of spiritual discernment. We talked about this last week of how we have the Holy Spirit within us as a means to determine what is true and what is not true. The Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit is incredibly helpful for spiritual discernment in helping us determine what is of God. Again, if someone was abiding in Jesus, following the commands to love, had the Holy Spirit dwelling within them, the fruit would be evident in their lives. There would be evidence of love and joy. There would be a movement toward reconciliation, not division. Marginalized and vulnerable people would be cared for and protected. There would be evidence of being drawn toward the ways of Jesus, not away from Jesus. Now, when I was a kid, the moment of belief was very much emphasized, especially by, we were always encouraged to ask Jesus into your heart. Is anyone familiar with that? Yes. So that was a language that was used a lot in the Evangelical Baptist Church I grew up in. And that was usually accompanied by some kind of sinner's prayer, which became a primary way of evangelism, probably from like the 1970s onward. And it came, that idea of asking Jesus into our heart, it's not explicitly from Scripture, but it comes from certain verses like Colossians 2 verse 6, which says, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. As well as some of these verses from John that talk about the importance of believing in Jesus. Now, I don't think that there's necessarily anything wrong with emphasizing a decision point. And, you know, I think asking Jesus into our hearts, that's been helpful for many. However, what I do think sometimes gets lost is the second part of all of these verses. Now let's look at the Colossian verse again. Just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, so we receive Jesus, but then it goes on to say, continue to live your lives in him. It's not enough to just receive Jesus, to just believe in Jesus, but life change and following the ways of Jesus, abiding in Jesus, that's always part of it. There is an indispensable connectedness. Same here in 1 John 3:23, where it says, believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he commanded us. Belief in Jesus is always accompanied by some kind of action in love, by putting that love in action. especially in that love that is extended out toward one another, because that was primary concern for John's letter, because they were dealing with their relational splintering in their community. Belief and outward love has an indispensable connectedness. So yes, we are commanded and encouraged to believe in Jesus, and then to abide and connect to Jesus, to have the Holy Spirit dwell in our lives as we know and experience the love of God, which we learned last week is eternal life. We have life unto the age. We can experience that goodness now. We don't have to wait. But what is also not only required and encouraged, but also life-giving and exciting, is that ongoing life of being with Jesus, of loving like Jesus, of learning what it means to grow in our love for God, one another, and all people, and putting that love into action, not just knowing it, but doing it together. In letting the fruit of that connection to God's Spirit being evident in our lives, of letting love, joy, peace, goodness, faithfulness, all those good things out, putting that fruit in action, we can't just ask Jesus into our hearts and be done. There's so much more to life in Jesus. So this leads us into our takeaways this morning. First, we are invited to believe in Jesus Christ. So for those of you who are gathered in this room right now, I am probably likely preaching to the choir. You're probably already on your journey of growing in your understanding of who Jesus is. You might already believe in Jesus Christ. Now, I often think about when Jesus began his public ministry and he was gathering his disciples, and they didn't know who he was yet. They didn't know that he was the Messiah that they had been waiting for. They didn't know that he was the incarnated Son of God who was fully God and fully human and had moved into the neighborhood. They didn't know that he was about to alleviate a whole lot of suffering. He was going to care for marginalized people and alleviate oppression and extend hospitality and love so sacrificially. And yet, he invited them to follow by simply saying, come and see. Just come and see. Come and see who I am. Come and see who Jesus is. Come and see his love, and you will see love in action, and then you'll believe in Jesus. So the invitation is extended always. Come and see. Come and see Jesus at work in the lives of these people around you. Come and see love happen between one another so that our followership of Jesus Christ is known. Come and see who Jesus is so that we will all grow in our belief and understanding. Now, the next takeaway I would also suggest from this passage is that, yes, we are to love one another. We can't get away from this in 1 John. And guess what? It's going to come again. So you have lots of time to practice. Now, but specifically in this passage, we are challenged to, first of all, deal with our anger. Because John does not mince words that anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. That's very harsh. But this reminds us what we learned from the Sermon on the Mount this past fall, that anger will happen. And yet anger can be a vicious cycle that leads to greater issues. It can lead us to speak horribly toward one another. It can lead toward worse and worse actions over time. It doesn't happen overnight. It builds and builds. It's a cycle. Now, this is interesting because I was listening to a number of the speeches that happened at the Grammys last Sunday. Bad Bunny is a recording artist, and he won a number of Grammys, including Album of the Year. He's also performing at the Super Bowl halftime show today. The real one? Anyway, he said this during one of his acceptance speeches this at the Grammys just last week. He said, "The hate gets more powerful with more hate. The only thing that is more powerful than hate is love." I mean, there's truth to that, right? And so to deal with the vicious cycle of hate, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus provides us with the transforming initiative, love in action, and it's to go and be reconciled quickly. Deal with relationship problems quickly. Do not let the anger fester and grow. This is how we can actively love one another, to deal with conflict quickly. And then, another way that we are to actively love one another is we are challenged specifically to use our material possessions to care for the needs of those in our church community. This is how John specifically interprets what it means to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. One author noted that there's this element of heroism in laying down our lives for someone else, in the actual dying for someone. Like, we almost have this, like, romanticized idea, this hero idea that we would, you know, take a bullet for someone and protect them with our bodies, but wouldn't want to give up our seat in the service for them. You know, it's like, we would love to do that one thing. And I'm not trying to minimize the heroism thing, because that's amazing and absolutely exemplified in the ways of Jesus Christ. But the same author pointed out, the other type of laying down our lives is also demanding. Giving things up for others is not a one-time action. It is a lifelong discipline. Showing concern for the needs of another is a daily struggle against selfishness. Sustaining an interest in the welfare of others is an ongoing expression of love. While we may experience loving moments when we are good at putting the needs of others ahead of our own, it is another thing to live a loving life. This requires an immense amount of ongoing humility and selflessness. To not need my way, but to be willing to go without so someone else would have their basic needs met. So I hope that our love for one another demonstrates that, yes, we are followers of Jesus Christ as we actively and outwardly demonstrate love and we lay down our lives for one another in this selfless, tangible way. I also pray that our church community would resemble what that early church in Acts had going on. I'm going to read this passage. Just let this inspiration just rest on your hearts today. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So I pray that we take care of all who are in need, that we would eat together with glad and sincere hearts, and that together we continue to grow in our love for God, one another, and all people. So our closing song this morning is a song called Send Me. That is basically a commitment of these ideas that we're going to sing together. It says things like, if I'm known by how I love, let my life reflect how much I love you. Here I am, Lord, send me. So I invite you to stand. We're going to sing it together as I make my way over there.